Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. To me, who I am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages, which has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now the manifold of wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Good morning, church. It's a great morning to be alive and a great morning to come together and worship with fellow believers. I want to tell a story that I've told before, but I'm old, so I'm going to get away with it. I'm going to try to get away with it anyway. Some of you have heard it, and some of you may not have, but it seems to do a really good job of illustrating what we're doing this morning. The title of the series that we're starting this morning is Why We Do What We Do. Why We Do What We Do. Take you back, if you'll allow me, back to the mid-90s, about 1994, 1995. Our kids were around 13, 14, and then the youngest one was 9 or 10, somewhere around in there, 100 years ago. And Jan and I decided we were going to take our faith seriously. We decided that it was time that we got serious about our relationship with God. And I tell people we weren't mass murderers. We didn't go around committing bank robberies. But having God's will for our life was not anywhere on the top 10 of our priority list, maybe not even on the front page of our priority list. So we decided we needed to fix that. And we lived in a small town in North Texas, just about 30 minutes north of Dallas. And in this small town, you had almost every flavor of Protestant church you could ask for. And so in our lack of spiritual maturity, we decided we're going to go shopping for churches, and we want a church, number one, with a good youth group, number two, with a preacher that's not exceedingly boring, and number three, with a good song service. And so if that sounds consumerism to you, it is. That's where we started. And of course, in that part of the world, maybe in this part of the world, the biggest church in that community was the Baptist church, and so we were going to start there. And so one morning, we break with our normal routine, which is sleeping in on Sunday, and we go to what has become a familiar routine for you and me, and that is set the alarm on Sunday, which was very foreign to us. We set the alarm, we got up, we headed to the church, all of us dressed in our good clothes and at least clean, and we pull in the parking lot and we find out that we've missed the time. I don't remember if we were an hour early or an hour late. It doesn't matter, but whatever it was, we weren't going to wait. And so we thought of, first of all, we'll give up today, we'll go home, we'll put on our comfies, we'll go do whatever we want to do, and we'll start again next week, and we'll start shopping again next week. On the way home, we just happened to drive by another church building, and lo and behold, we looked on the sign, and they were just starting classes. Well, we hadn't intended to go to class, but you know, we'll do the whole thing. So we pull in the parking lot, it's Sanger Church of Christ. They greeted us warmly. They found classrooms for our two kiddos, and we decided we're going to sit in the auditorium class where the preacher's preaching. And he's teaching in the auditorium class a version of why we do what we do, what we're about here today. And so Jan and I look at each other and decide, well, why don't we sit through this? It's probably a 2 or 3 week series. You know, we'll do that. And then we'll use that as a measuring stick to measure all the other tribes in town. And so that's what we did. It wasn't a 2 or 3 week series. It was a 13-week series. And when the 13-week series was done, we decided that this is where we needed to be. What caused us to make that decision was the Church of Christ's desire to restore what was good and right about the first century church. And within the Protestant movement, there are reformers and restorers. Most of the tribes within the Protestant are reformers. Let's take what's existing and let's see if we can improve it. And that's wonderful. That's great because there's always room for improvement. But the Restoration movement came about when someone said, well, you know what? rather than trying to make incremental improvements, let's just clean sheet this thing, go back to Scripture, and find out what the Bible says was good and right about life and worship for Christians, and let's model that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we at Churches of Christ do that perfectly. But that motive, that drive, that anchor, if you will, is the best thing I've found so far for discerning God's will. For life, for worship, for godliness, for a hope of a home in heaven. And so we decided that was why we made the choice to be members of the Church of Christ. The other groups within that community, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, we have a lot in common with them. 80%, all those tribes together believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Most of those tribes together believe that the Scripture is the sole supply of God's Word. They come together and they worship in song and prayer and in sermon. There's a lot of commonalities. But there are some differences, and the question becomes then, if there's differences, are those differences important? Do they matter? The series, Why We Do What We Do, is to try to explain, try to look to Scripture and find, do we have sound biblical reasons for what we do? That's goal number one. And the goal for this series is, first of all, are we finding sound biblical principles for what we do? Are we, how what's our report card in terms of restoring what's good and right about the first century church? How are we doing living up to our purpose? Secondly, the goal is, if what we do is based on sound biblical principles, then I would hope that none of us would ever settle for anything less. Whether it's at Glenpool Church of Christ or at some other church building. And so that's the goal of the series, Why We Do What We Do. And we're going to start at the very beginning this morning. We're going to start at the very beginning of the church. And the first thing we need to learn is God is the church's owner. It's not about me. Great song service, by the way. Appreciate it very much. A lot of thought went into that. And thank you very much. It's not about me. It's about you. God is the church's owner. We're going to go to Acts 20 for this. It'll be on the screen. These are short passages this morning. We're going to start, we're going to read the latter part of verse 28. Acts 20, the latter part of verse 28. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Which he bought with his own blood. Now, the idea of God purchasing or redeeming a people for himself is nothing new. It begins all the way back in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Moses is speaking to the Israelites. And he says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people. And he's at the very end, he says, to be his treasured possession. Not his co-leaders, not his co-head of the church, not the leader of the church, but as his treasured possession. God purchased, redeemed a people to be his own. The 74th Psalm is a prayer to God, and it's a prayer for God to come to the aid of his people who are in exile. Psalm 74 in verse 2. Remember the people you purchased of old. So this idea of God purchasing a people, bringing a people to be his own, buying them, is as old as the Old Testament. As old as the exile, as old as the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy. And one consistent theme throughout, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is the idea of purchasing or redeeming people comes at a very high cost. This imagery finds its roots in the Old Testament when someone might have a debt that they can't repay, and they would sell themselves into slavery, And Lord willing, maybe one of these days they repay the debt and they can buy their freedom. If not, they remain a slave forever. But that's the roots in which this comes from. And in the Old Testament, when God decided to redeem his people from exile in Egypt, it cost the life of every firstborn male, human and animal, to redeem his people out of slavery in Egypt. In the New Testament, the price of redemption from slavery is the life of God's own son. So the Israelites went into Egyptian slavery, and God had to redeem them out of that. You and me, when we sin, when we understand God, there is a God, he has a will for our life, and when we rebel against that will, I know what God wants, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway, we've sinned. And when we sin, we have sold ourselves into slavery to Satan, sin and death. And the problem is, we can't buy ourselves out. In fact, the price of buying us out of slavery to sin and death was God's one-of-a-kind son. So we need to never forget that God owns us, not the other way around. Our worship, our work, our lives, our purpose must be an outgrowth of the one who bought us out of slavery to sin and death. If it's not, then we've lost sight of who's in charge. It's not about me. It's all about him. And so you hear me say most often when I get up here to preach, welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ, where we do not come to church as consumers who expect to be satisfied. That's more than just a nice, slick slogan for a church. That's biblical, church. That's real. That is the idea that we don't come in here to say, this is my church. I put my money in the collection plate every week. I get to have my say. This is my church, and I've been here longer than you, so I get to dictate how we do things. This is not our church. We've been bought at a price, and God owns the church. So it's not about how we can please ourselves. It's not about how we can please our own wants and desires. If we understand church and who we are and where we fit, it's all about pleasing him, honoring God, and in honoring God, we build up others. So the very first thing, if we want to know why we do what we do, it's because God is the church's owner. Secondly, Christ is the church's foundation. Christ is the church's foundation. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians for this. Again, these are all short readings. If you're quick on the draw, turn there. If not, we'll just read them from the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the church's foundation. The most important part of any structure is its foundation. When you hear stories about an earthquake and entire segments of a city just crumble and ruin, they lack the proper structure for the environment they live in. You could build a house on top of a foundation for a skyscraper, but it really wouldn't make much sense. It cost infinitely more than the house would cost. And you can try to build a skyscraper on a foundation for a house, but by the time you get to the second or third floor, it's crumbling. So the idea of the structure is only as good as the foundation on which it is built. And so the foundation's design determines its purpose. There's one design for a residential house. There's another design for a skyscraper. And the foundation's quality determines the building's stability. It takes a good foundation to make a good structure. And it doesn't matter how nice the fixtures are, how pretty the paint is, how wonderful the upgrades are. None of that matters if it's on a shoddy foundation. The New Testament church is built on the very best foundation there ever was, and that's Jesus Christ. My church is built on nothing less. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. The church was and always has been and always will be designed to be a place where God dwells. In the Old Testament, that was the temple. But in the New Testament, that's Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is struggling with what he thought was going to be his marriage to Mary. They had sworn fidelity to each other. They had made plans. And then, lo and behold, she is with child, and he's struggling with what to do. He wants to be the honorable man. He loves her, but he's not sure how to proceed. And the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him in Matthew 1, go ahead and take her to be your bride. She hasn't been unfaithful to you, but she's going to have a child. And the angel tells Joseph, you're to name that child Emmanuel. You know why? Because Emmanuel means God with us. You're going to name that child Emmanuel in John's gospel. John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes down to John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, what he's saying is God became flesh and tabernacled with us. God dwelt with the Israelites through the wilderness wandering in the tabernacle. And he's saying this is the New Testament version. God's going to come dwell with us in Jesus Christ. So the church has always been a place where God dwells, where people come in contact with God. And the quality of the church's foundation is unequaled. It is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 7, he's the rock on which the wise man builds his house. All other is sinking sand. He's the head. He's the controlling member of the body. Colossians 1:18. It's not about us, it's about him. He's the one who gives us point and direction and purpose, so we don't add the Lord to our church. He adds us to his. Acts chapter 2, the church is growing exponentially. The gospel is being preached despite difficulties. The people are hearing the gospel. They're responding to the gospel. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. In Acts 2, 46, 47, somewhere around there, the scripture says, and the Lord added to his church daily those who are being saved. The Lord added. We don't build a building and put a sign out front and come inside and say, we invite God to be here. We do invite God to be here, but we don't add him to our church. He adds us to his church. We are his body. And so we don't come in here and say, this is how I want to see things done. This is how I like to see things done. This is how I'm used to seeing things done. This is how I want things done. We come in here and say, this is the Lord's church. We are his body, and he's the head of the church, and he tells us what to do. He tells us where to fit. He tells us how to work. That's the only foundation that works, church. If you try to build a foundation, a church on the foundation of consumerism, all you have is a glee club that most times isn't very gleeful. Christ is the foundation. 1 Corinthians, I don't know how much to beat this point home, but 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 9, chapter 6, around 1920, Paul's writing to the church, and they've decided they can kind of be their own people and do their own thing, and they've decided that they can do church the way they want to do church, and Paul reminds them that's not true. In fact, he tells them point blank, you're not your own. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Yes, we are redeemed children of God. Yes, we are co-heirs with Christ. Yes, we are adopted into God's family. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. But make no mistake, we're there because we were bought with a price. a price that you and I could never, ever pay on our own. Christ is the church's foundation. So where do we fit? We're the church's building blocks. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. We're the church's building blocks. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. As you come to him. By the way, church, that idea of inviting Christ into your life may sound good, not biblical. We give ourselves to Christ. We die to ourselves and are raised anew in him. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. We are like living stones. We're the stones that make up the New Testament temple. That word house in that passage is the Greek word oikos, verse 5. It's often referred to a house or a temple. And when it does, it refers to the temple in Jerusalem. The Old Testament version of that is 1 Kings 5, Isaiah 56. The New Testament version of that is in Matthew 12, Matthew 21, Mark 2, Luke 11, here in 1 Peter 2. Built a house or a temple, a place for God. So you and I are being portrayed in Scripture as the building blocks of God's temple. Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone, and we're built on that foundation. So the idea is, as we keep coming to Christ, as you come to him, as we keep coming to Christ in worship, in prayer, in life, in service, as we keep coming to him, we are continually being built up into a spiritual temple, a place where God dwells more and more fully. It's a continuation process. Keep coming to him. He builds us up where he can dwell more fully. And the new temple derives its beauty from a new source. In our reading through the Bible in a year, we just recently came across 1 Corinthians chapter 22, verse 5. Jen and I read through the Bible. And it's David wanting to build the temple for God. And you know the story. God says, I'm sorry, you're not the guy to do that. But your son will do that for me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 22, verse 5 and following, David says, the temple must be magnificent. In fact, David's decided that he in his old age, his experience, his wisdom, is better suited to collect the supplies to build the temple than Solomon, because Solomon's a young pup. And David knows that this temple needs to be magnificent. It needs to be filled with splendor. So here's the picture of the Old Testament temple. It's an amazing thing that people will talk about. Magnificent, filled with splendor. And here's the Old Testament church, and now the New Testament church is different, but its beauty comes not from gold and silver and the ornate decorations, but it comes from the beauty of God's people coming to him more and more, over and over, so he can come to them as the temple and the spiritual leader. Christians, you and me are the new temple's stones. What it said in 1 Peter was the holy priesthood. Think about that for just a minute. The Old Testament priesthood was the connecting link between humans in the physical realm and God in the spiritual realm, and the priesthood was what connected them. And now you and I don't have to go find a priest, because we are a holy priesthood. So not only do we have a direct connection to God, we can be the conduit that connects other people to God. We are the temple's stones, a holy priesthood. And we are the temple's stones to offer spiritual sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifices to the temple. They would go to the court of the men, and the court of the men, the guys would hand off their sacrifice to the priest. The priest would take it in the court of the priest, and they would sacrifice it on the altar and the bronze laver and all that stuff there in the temple. Now, church, you and me are the priesthood, and we have sacrifices to offer. Romans 12, we'd offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We offer our time, our talents, our treasure as sacrifices to God. We're the stones that build up the temple. We're the place where the sacrifices are made. We're the place where God dwells in his new church. So as we respect the roots of our faith, we show all of God's creation, God is infinite wisdom in his creation. Neil read it for us, Ephesians 3:10. It was his intent that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Church, God has a plan for you and me as the church, and it's not to be warm and fuzzy and cozy. The plan God has for you and me as the church is to show the world God's wisdom by making us his body. By showing the world God's wisdom by making us the temple. By showing the world God's wisdom by making us the priesthood that offers him sacrifices. By showing the world God's wisdom for buying us out of slavery to sin and death and building us on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about him. The key to why we do what we do is to know where we fit in the church and to know where God fits in the church. It's his, and we're added to it. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If you'd like to be added to the Lord's church, if you can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're willing to be baptized, immersed into Christ's name, for the remission of sins, and if you are willing to live your life as a pledge to be the best Christian you can be, you're ready to take on Christ as your Savior and be added to the church. If you've done that and you've become lazy, now's the time to get back in gear. If we can help you get back in gear, we'd love to walk with you on that journey as well. Maybe there's something else that God's put on your mind. If we can walk with you, serve with you, be with you in any way possible, if we can be of any benefit to you at all, please let us know. It's an honor to serve. If you're at home, reach out to us. If you're here when we stand and sing, come forward. If we can serve, let's stand and sing.